The reading today is taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 26, and we'll be reading from verses 1 to 33, and that can be found on page 27 of the Pew Bibles. Starting to read at verse 1. Now, there was a famine in the land, besides the previous famine in Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the skies, and will give them all these lands. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and did everything I required of him, keeping my commands, my decrees, and my instructions." So Isaac stayed in Gerar. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, "Oh, she's my sister," because he was afraid to say, "She is my wife." He thought, "The men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah, because she is beautiful." When Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife Rebekah. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, "She's really your wife. Why did you say she's my sister?" Isaac answered him, "Because I thought I might lose my life on account of her." Then Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the men might have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech gave orders to all the people, "Anyone who harms this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Isaac planted crops in the land, and the same year reaped 100-fold, because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, "Move away from us. You have become too powerful for us." So Isaac moved away from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar, where he settled. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died, and he gave them the same names his father had given them. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. But the herders of Gerar quarreled with those of Isaac and said, "The water is ours." So he named the well Esek, because they disputed with him. Then they dug another well, but they quarreled over that one also. So he named it Sitar. He moved on from there and dug another well, and no one quarreled over it. He named it Rehoboth, saying, "Now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land." From there he went up to Beersheba. That night the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. There he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. Meanwhile, Abimelech had come to him from Gerar with Ahuza, his personal advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his forces. Isaac asked them, "Why have you come to me, since you were hostile to me and sent me away?" They answered, "We saw clearly that the Lord was with you. So we said, there ought to be a sworn agreement between us and you. Let us make a treaty with you, that you do us no harm, just as we did not harm you, but always treated you well and sent you away peacefully. And now you are blessed by the Lord. Isaac then made a feast for them, and they ate and drank. Early the next morning, the men swore an oath to each other. Then Isaac sent them on their way, and they went away peacefully. That day, Isaac's servants came to him and told him about the well they dug. They said, "We found water." He called it Sheba, and to this day, the name of that town has been Beersheba.
Let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word now, please calm our minds. Help us to listen to you. Help us to receive your word to us and to respond with the help of your Holy Spirit. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, question for you. What does it mean for you to trust God at the moment? Would you say, what does it mean for you to trust God at the moment? Because that's really what the Christian life is about, trusting the God we meet in Jesus Christ. Some of us might be wrestling with that question in a sort of fundamental way. You're drawn to Jesus, you're interested in the faith of your friends, but you're wondering whether you could really take the plunge. Can you really trust Jesus with your life, trust him in life and in death? I guess most of us made that decision long ago. Maybe it's just how we were brought up. But the question doesn't go away, does it? As we face different challenges, hardships, and changes in life, we're forced to ask, will I trust him now? Will I trust him with this thing that's come up? Will I trust him today? Well, this passage is really going to encourage us to trust God. What we're going to see here is that we can trust the Lord no matter what we're facing, because he is faithful to his promises to bless his people. He's faithful to his promises. Just notice an important point there. The question of whether or not we can trust God or have faith in God, which means the same thing, our focus needs to be not on us and our ability to trust him or have enough faith, because that can really go up and down, can't it? And we see that in this chapter with Isaac. No, we need to focus on God, what he's like, and ask, is he trustworthy? Above all, is he true to his word? And that's where this passage highlights how wonderfully trustworthy he is. He's always faithful to his promises. It's a vital point to learn, so much so that the author has actually pressed pause in Genesis. He's interrupted the life of Jacob that we began a couple of weeks ago. Jacob, and he's going to come back to that next week, but you see, Jacob is someone who really struggles to trust God. Jacob seems to think the only way you can get anything out of God is by deception and manipulation. Saw it last week, we're going to see it again next week. So before we continue, it's like the author puts in this one chapter devoted to his father Isaac, because it's a chapter that says again and again and again, God can be trusted. So we've got three points. God is faithful to his promises to bless his people. He's faithful despite our fears. He's faithful despite apparent setbacks. So first, God is faithful to his promises to bless his people, verses 1 to 6. Verse 1 tells us that there is a famine in the land. And that's a big deal for people who live off the land. That's a testing time. But see what God does. Verse 2, the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I'll give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I'll make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands. And through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed." The temptation in a time of famine would have been to go to Egypt, because that's where the Nile River is. It's a fertile land in a time of famine. But the Lord says, don't go to Egypt. Stay where I have led you. Why? And then come the promises. And it is not the first time we've seen these promises. They repeat the promises that God made to Abraham back in chapter 12. That chapter 12 is a great turning point in the unfolding story of the Bible. So if you think of how things after creation go wrong, there's the fall, sin enters the world, and you've got a fallen world that's broken and ravaged by sin. Things get worse and worse. And then, chapter 12, God's promises to Abraham. They come in, promising blessing to this man and to his family and then to his descendants and a land and then blessing that will overflow to the world. And all of those promises to Abraham are repeated here. In fact, one of them is sort of underlined kind of even more than it was to Abraham. I will be with you. That's always a great encouragement to God's people, to know they're not alone. He is with them. Well, these are the promises God made to Abraham. And since chapter 12, we've seen how God has started to keep those promises. He gave him a son when it seemed impossible. He's grown his family now. He's blessing him with great wealth. Abraham had trusted God. God had been faithful. And now the promises are being passed on to Isaac. So the question comes now, in this time of famine, testing time, will Isaac do the natural thing and go off to the fertile land of Egypt? Or will he trust in God? See verse 6. So Isaac stayed in Gerar. Does the right thing. God promises to bless his people. Isaac trusts that. And the same is true for us today. God promises to bless us. Now, we need a really important word of caution here. This is not saying that God has promised us physical wealth and land and health in this life. That's where we need to understand where we are in the Bible. At this time, God did promise physical material wealth to his people because those promises were tied to the physical land of Canaan at that time. The land God said he would give his people. For us today, for Christians, our home is not Canaan or anywhere else in this world where we live on a temporary basis. Our permanent home is in heaven, or more accurately, the new creation, the new heavens and new earth. And when we are there, that's when we will enjoy the physical blessings that God has promised us. Look forward to that day. When we'll be in God's new world that will be unspoiled by the things that spoil this world, and sin and corruption and suffering and death. And we'll see him, we'll see the Lord face to face, we'll be with him forever. We can look forward to those promises that day. But meanwhile, we have the promise of spiritual blessings, which are no less true or wonderful. We have the blessing of forgiveness, of calling God our Father, of having access to him in prayer, having the promise of the Spirit, which means we can truly say God is with us, and then the guarantee of heaven ahead. All these blessings are promised to us through faith in Jesus Christ, and God always keeps his promises. Well, Isaac makes a great start here in trusting God. He stays in Gerar, and then we read verse 7. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, "She's my sister," because he was afraid to say, "She is my wife." He thought the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebecca, because she is beautiful. I wonder, do you ever get 10 minutes into a kind of new TV drama, and then you think, I feel like I've seen this before? Or maybe sort of pick up a novel for a holiday, and two chapters in, you're going, oh, this is very familiar. Well, maybe you felt that during our reading, and with good reason, because there is a lot in this chapter that repeats events that happened in Abraham's life. So verse 1 mentioned the previous famine in Abraham's day, but then on two occasions, Abraham tried to protect himself by pretending his wife Sarah was his sister. Abraham's wealth caused quarrels with others and had to go their separate ways. Abraham also made a treaty with someone called Abimelech, probably this one's father, the treaty being made in Beersheba. It's a sort of deliberate parallel of what happened in Abraham's life. Now, Abraham's faith wasn't rock solid. He had to learn that God was faithful in different situations. Now Isaac is having to learn those same lessons. God is still trustworthy. God is faithful to his promises. And we're going to see he's faithful to his promises despite our fears. Despite our fears, it's verses 7 to 11. What is Isaac doing with this whole sister act thing? Well, clearly it's a very dangerous place to live, isn't it? It looks like women can just be kind of seized and taken. Isaac seems to be more afraid of what will happen to him, so he protects himself by telling this lie. But after a while, the king, Abimelech, spots Isaac caressing Rebekah, his wife, and he thinks, hello, it's not how you behave with your sister. And so he summons him and says, she's not your wife. Why didn't you say she's your sister? And just notice Isaac's reply. He says, because I thought I might lose my life on account of her. Just notice how he's much more focused on himself than Rebekah. And notice how he's concerned with what might happen, how they might kill me. I might lose my life. Just think about that. God has made these firm promises to him, how he'll bless him, look after him, be with him. But Isaac just gets consumed with what might happen. And so he doesn't trust God and tells a lie. It's kind of laughable, isn't it? Except, isn't it very familiar? Aren't we just like that? You know, we trust God one moment, then we don't. And fears and anxieties rise in our minds. You know, what if that happens? And what if that goes wrong? What if I fail? And what if they do that? We also get very kind of focused on ourselves, don't we? Get anxious about our security, our relationships, our reputation. Of course, the answer is to trust God and his firm promises. Trust he'll provide for us and give us what we need. But often we find just an easier solution is just to twist the truth or to tell a lie. Maybe I'm going to miss a work deadline and I should just come clean about that. But I worry about my reputation. What will they think of me? So I protect myself with a small deception about, oh, a crisis has come up I've had to deal with, or I call in sick. Or I'm in a situation where Christian beliefs are being mocked, and there's the opportunity just to stand up for what the Bible says, but I'm afraid of what people will think of me, so I just sort of smile along with everyone else. Little deceptions like that, they can become almost second nature, and the world is full of them. But every time we do that to protect ourselves, we're just not trusting God. We're being like Isaac here, who surely should have known better. I mean, after all, hadn't God already provided for him in this time of famine? Hadn't he heard the stories of how God looked after his father Abraham? Including, well, God's faithfulness to Isaac. There was one occasion he should certainly have remembered. Do you remember the famous time when the Lord, who had promised Abraham a great family and given him this miracle son, Isaac, he then tested his faith by telling him to sacrifice Isaac. And they got as far as Abraham binding Isaac and taking a knife to do it. And then God said, don't lay a hand on him. And now I see that you trust me. And he provided a ram that was caught in a thicket that was sacrificed in Isaac's place. You'd think Isaac would remember that, wouldn't you? How the Lord protected him and provided for him. He should have known he could trust God to protect him now. And of course he did, through Abimelech, of all people, the Philistine king, who, once he understood the situation, said, everyone, nobody lays a hand on this man or his wife. Isaac's fears were unfounded. So this is a lesson for us, isn't it? It's very realistic about the kinds of fears and what-ifs that stop us trusting God, those little deceptions we use to protect ourselves. What'll help us not to do that? Well, surely it is to look to God's promises, because they are firm. His promise, I will be with you, which he repeats again and again throughout the Bible. Or as we look back and we see his commitment to us in the past, and especially as we look to the cross, as we're going to remember today as we have the Lord's Supper, as Paul says in Romans 8, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him, graciously give us all things. He will keep us and provide for all we need and will ultimately bless us. When we feel afraid or anxious or tempted to solve things by twisting the truth, these are the promises to read, to memorize, to bring to mind, to lean on in our prayers, to look to him, to know he can be trusted. He is faithful despite our fears. He is also faithful despite apparent setbacks. Verses 12 to 22. If Isaac wanted further proof that God would keep his promises, it wasn't long in coming. Verse 12, Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year reaped 100-fold because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. One of those moments where Isaac's faith maybe anticipates like a little bowl full of blessing, and the Lord comes at him with a fire hose. And within two verses that cover 1 year, Isaac has become very wealthy indeed. Doesn't mean his problems disappear, though, does it? Wealth brings its own troubles, not least envy. Verse 14, he had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. And what results is a sort of water fight, not the kind that Friday Club will have at the end of this term. The fight is over water supply, very important in that region. So first the Philistines sort of sabotaged their wells that had been dug in Abraham's day. And then Abimelech comes to him and tells him to move away. He says, go away from us. You're too powerful. Now, Isaac it's interesting. He's a peacemaker. He just kind of puts up with it and goes and deals with the disruption of resettling in a new place in the Valley of Gerar. He reopens some more wells, but the trouble keeps coming. We're told they dig a well, and the herders for the area, they say, oh, that's our water. So they give the well a name, Esek, which means dispute. We dispute over that well, move on. And they dig another one. The quarrels continue. So they give that well a name, Sitna, that means opposition. That's what we had to face there, move on. Until finally they dig another, so they hold their breath, I imagine. Ah, no problems this time. So they call it Rehoboth, meaning room. God has given us room now, room to flourish. And again, we see how God could be trusted to keep his promises. Those setbacks didn't mean that God had forgotten him. Isaac could still trust him. And so what about us? Do we trust God when things seem to go wrong? When people turn against us because of our faith? Or I lose my job? Or the relationship breaks down? Or I get sick? And what if those things come one after another, setback after setback? It's very easy, isn't it, to think, oh, it's like God's forgotten me. He doesn't love me. We need to hold on to his promises. To remember, as he promises in the New Testament, he works in all things for the good of those who love him, even the hard things. He's working for our good, working out his purposes. He even works through the setbacks for our good, and he will certainly keep his promises. And we see that even more here. Even more in what happens next, where it's not just that Isaac is looked after himself, but we see God fulfilling greater promises. Verse 24, we see the Lord appears to Isaac. He reassures him with his promises again. Isaac builds an altar also in response. And then it looks like even bigger trouble is coming. Look at verse 26. Meanwhile, Abimelech had come to him from Gerar with Ahazath, his personal advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his forces. And Isaac asked them, why have you come to me, since you were hostile to me and sent me away? And I suspect Isaac is afraid he knows the answer to that question. Why else would a king come with the commander of his forces, other than to drive him away or to attack him? But instead, he just gets the most surprising and delightful answer. Look, verse 28. They answered, we saw clearly that the Lord was with you. So he said, there ought to be a sworn agreement between us and you. Let's make a treaty with you. that you will do us no harm, just as we did not harm you, but always treated you well and sent you away peacefully. Not sure that's entirely true. But now you are blessed by the Lord. And so Isaac prepares a feast, and they eat and drink together as a sign of friendship. They swear a formal oath of peace between them. What an amazing outcome. Just in the face of these kind of repeated setbacks, not only does the Lord protect Isaac, but he makes peace with other nations. And do you remember God's promise to bring blessing to other nations through him? We're even starting to see that here. God's blessings overflowing to others, even those who might seem to be a threat. And did you notice, what was it that made Abimelech want to make peace with them? See verse 28 again. We saw clearly the Lord was with you. That was the very heart of the promise that God made to Isaac. I will be with you and will bless you. And it's like Abimelech can see it. And what exactly can he see? Well, no doubt he can see a lot of his wealth. And yet, interest earlier, that made him want him to kind of go away. I wonder if he also sees it just in the fact that Isaac, despite his wealth and power, he doesn't seek any conflict at all. That he's a peacemaker, that when the Philistines are frustrating him and stopping up his wells and quarreling over water, he just moves on. It's like he can see that Isaac trusts the Lord. He trusts he'll provide. He can just see the Lord is with him. And that's something for us to notice. When we trust God, it speaks. It speaks to those around us. It speaks to those who watch our lives. It can even speak to those who oppose us. It's interesting, in the New Testament, Peter writes to Christians facing all kinds of opposition from the surrounding culture. But he tells them, he says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. When we trust God, we live his way, people see it. They see God is with us. And it's a powerful witness that can even draw them to him. So what does it mean for you to trust God at the moment? What does it mean? We need to see that God is trustworthy. The great missionary to China, Hudson Taylor, as he looked back on his remarkable ministry, he said that he did everything he did on this basis. He said, there is a living God. He has spoken in the Bible. He means what he says. And he will do all he has promised. And that is true. Regardless of our fears or any setbacks, he means what he says. And he will do all he has promised. So we can trust him. Let's pray he'd help us to do that. I'm going to just give us a few moments to reflect on what the Lord's saying to us today, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Our Father, we acknowledge that often our faith is weak and that we can be flaky, that we don't trust you. And so we do ask for your help. We ask for the help of your Spirit. We pray especially that you'd help us to see, to look to you, to see your faithfulness, and to know, Lord, that you keep your word, and to see that your promises are firm and sure, that we can lean on them with all our might in all circumstances. So we ask that you'd help us to do that for the glory of your name, for our good, but also that others might see that you are with us. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.